Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. I want you to realize that waking up this morning itself was a blessing. And God still can use you. He can still use you for anything. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. He can still use you. As long as there's breath in your lungs and your heart is beating, He can use you. Chris Gardner was played by Will Smith in the movie The Pursuit of Happiness. Great movie. Love the movie. And there are a few scenes in the movie that will be just timeless. I love it. It's set actually in the 1980s. A lot of people didn't really know that. You kind of watch it today and you think it's today, but this is set in the 1980s, and especially for a black man who is trying to find a job during that time, it's probably still difficult for him. And so for his life, he has a child, he has a wife, his marriage is going through a lot of difficulties, and his child is asking a lot of questions, and he's trying to find a job. And there's a few scenes in that movie that I'll never forget. And he's going to a brokerage company to become a broker, and he's a very competitive environment, and he is working over and over throughout the movie. And he finally gets this interview, but he's arrested that night before, and because he was not able to pay his parking tickets. And so the day of his interview, his early interview, he gets out, and he's been arrested because he didn't pay the parking tickets, but while he was being arrested, he was painting his apartment. And so he's got paint on him. He's in the he's in a wife beater, and he's got a jacket, and he's running to the place to where he's going to have his interview. And he gets there, everybody's wearing suits and ties, everybody looks nice, and he walks in with paint on his head, his awful outfit, and he goes ahead and confesses everything that's happened to him. And one of the men, one of the partners there, asked him this question. He said, "What would you say if somebody came in without a shirt, dressed the way you are, and I gave them the job?" He said, "What would you say?" And Will Smith looks back at him and says, "I would say that they must have had some really nice pants." It was one of the greatest parts of the movie. But at the end, he comes in and he has worked endlessly. He's cried. He's slept in bathrooms at the subway. He's even had to live at homeless shelters with his son. At the very end of the movie, after giving it his all, they call him back into the office. And Will Smith says, "I wore a shirt today because it's the last day," and they laughed. And the man looks back at him and says, "Why don't you wear one tomorrow? Because it's going to be your first day." And the movie ends. It's a powerful movie. It's a powerful movie about the jobs that we have. It's a powerful movie about finding happiness, powerful movie about finding that job and making sure that your family is taken care of. Absolutely. We're talking about, for today it's the Youth Day, and we've been talking about jobs and actually what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do with the talents that I have? And when I find that job, what am I really going to do? And in that movie, the whole movie is about him getting the job. It's not about him really working. It's about him trying to get the job. And at the very end of the movie, there's like one or two sentences that says, "And this is what happened after he got the job." And then the movie's over. And that's kind of the way we look at things today. If you get the job, it's all over. Is it really over, though? Is it really over? It's just the beginning. And sometimes we treat life like that. We treat the career path. If we start, everything's going to take care of itself. And as a Christian, I have to say, that is wrong. God has so many expectations for you. Not only if you want to go to college or not, if you're wanting to learn a trade, that happened a lot where I grew up in Alabama. People learn trades, and we need those jobs too. And some just went straight into the workforce. God has expectations for all of those people. And you may have questions. How can I be a Christian? How can I be a Christian in that environment and actually live up to the potential that I have? How can I use my talents for God's glory, especially in the working environment, and which you're probably going to be at just about every day of the week? And so it takes up so much time. How can I be effective and glorify God in that setting? I'm going to give you three things today, and then the last point is a concluding point, and I hope you remember it forever. Number one is this. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, and you read verse 23, you've heard this verse before, I know you have. But the Bible says, when you have a job, you work hard at it. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, the Bible says there, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. If you look at the context in which that is said, there's a context around that. It's a part of a bigger letter. You know that, the letter to the Colossians. But the context that it's said in is this. It's a working environment, a slave-master environment. The master-slave relationship. Anybody here ever wanted to be a slave? No. That's like the worst job ever. That would not be a job you could thrive in, especially if you were a slave in the first century. You didn't have a whole lot of rights, especially if you weren't a Christian or a Jew. God had many things written down, especially in the law, about how if you had somebody who was working, especially a debt, how you were supposed to treat them as their master. And this wasn't a lifetime deal. You could not kill them. You couldn't treat them as though they were valueless individuals. But here, Paul's writing to Christians who, really, they were slaves or bond servants. It's not a job that people want. And what does he say to them? You work hard. Work hard at your job. And then he says, but don't work as if you're working for men. He says, you need to work as you're working for the Lord. And the reason why is because it's going to be a very difficult job. You always have to remember the difficult people that you are going to work with, the bosses that may be difficult, the customers that may be difficult. You have to remember, as a Christian, when you get this job and you're wanting to work hard at it, you've got to work hard remembering that your master is God. Not only your boss or your co-workers. Your master is the Lord. You work hard at your job. I want you to think about Jesus for just a moment. How hard did Jesus work while he was on the earth? He was a carpenter like his dad, Joseph. He learned that trade from his dad. And I just want you to imagine, Can you actually do this? Can you imagine Jesus half-heartedly building something? Can you imagine Jesus complaining about how much you have to work this week? Can you imagine Jesus not wanting to go to work or being someone who complains all the time at the job site? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Jesus, especially in his ministry, we see most of his work done there. We don't have a whole lot of, we don't have a whole lot of revelation on how Jesus worked his carpentry job, but in his ministry alone, how hard did he work? He worked to death. He gave his life. He was devoted to what he believed in. He was devoted. I mentioned this morning that I was in band in high school, and I also mentioned I played baseball in high school, and there was a time when baseball season started, we played a first few games, maybe the first 10 games of the season, and one of those first games, we went to a place called Winfield in Alabama. I don't know if any of y'all know that place, but the Winfield Pirates, we went and played them. I always played good against them. I don't know why. I wasn't the greatest player, but I always played good against them. But one of the things that I think set me apart from everybody else is I just love baseball so much. I worked really hard at it. When I was on the field, when my cleats hit the grass, I was sprinting everywhere I went. I rarely went home with clean clothes after the ball game. If somebody was up in the batter's box on my team, I am talking to them the entire time
they are in the box. I will say things, call them nicknames, say let's go. I probably said let's go more times than anybody on the field. I was crazy, and I loved it. That was my environment. And we played Winfield at the beginning of the season. And I was my usual self. I was loud. I was running everywhere. I played good. I didn't play very good on other games, but I played good at that game. And then we played them again. It was a different time, but we played them again. And I'd actually hurt myself. I was exercising too much. And I hurt myself, and I was not able to play. Their head coach comes around at our home field, comes around to coach third base, and I'm sitting in the dugout, and he looks in the dugout and says, "Where's Wild Man?" I thought that was the coolest thing. Somebody called me Wild Man, and I think the reason why he called me that was he said, "We were really looking forward to watching you play and hearing you play because we love it." I want you to see the significance of this story. This didn't happen a day later. This was at the very end of the season, that second time we played him. He remembered me. You ask, how do I conduct myself in the workplace as a Christian? If you work hard at your job, harder than probably everybody else there, I hate to say it, a lot of people are lazy. We have a lot of lazy people. I got to work on that too. It gets me sometimes. But if you work hard at your job and you devote yourself to your job, guess what the people around you are going to see? They're going to see a Christian who is loyal, and that's going to say a whole lot about your God that you serve. They will remember you for how hard you work and your work ethic. So that's the first thing we need to realize. We need to work hard at our jobs because it's a reflection. We are representatives. Paul says we are ambassadors. That's a representative of God. And we are lights to the world. We shine our lights to God so that people can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We are connected directly to God. And so whatever we do, we're going to be telling the world about God. We work hard. That's the first thing. The next thing is this. Our work should be morally upright. Turn to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, I really love this passage because, you know, these are some of those passages where we may have some questions about, you know, tax collectors and Roman soldiers. And what did those Christians do? And in this passage, we kind of get a little bit of insight here. Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 7, John the Baptist is preaching. He preached, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's calling out sins. He's preparing the way for Jesus. And I want you to see what he says to the crowds here. Verse 7, he says, "He said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire.' And the crowds asked him, 'What then shall we do?' And he answered them, 'Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise.' The tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than you are authorized to do.' And soldiers also asked him, 'And we, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages.'" I want you to realize something that happened here. Becoming a Christian changed the way they performed their job. Go back to the tax collectors. Probably one of the most hated people by the Jewish people in that time. They hated him. Why did they hate him? Well, because many of them took more money from the Jewish people than they were actually authorized to do. They took that money and they put it in their own pockets and then gave the rest that they were authorized to take to the Roman government. So they were working for the Romans who were ruling over the Jewish people, and the Jewish people saw the tax collectors as traitors. You are betraying us. You are robbing your own people. You are the worst. And then the Roman soldiers. You know, seeing a Roman soldier was just a reminder to the Jews that we are being ruled. We do not have a king who's ruling over us. We are being ruled by somebody else. We have no power like we had back when David was king, when everything was great. And they were hated a lot. And when John preaches and says, repent, and they're baptized, what do they ask? They say, what should we do? And they're asking about, you know, their life. What should we do to change, to be different? And to paraphrase what John says, he says, you be honest and you be kind. You stop doing those things that you were doing. For, you know, using your job and abusing its power, you stop doing that. And you be honest and kind with people. You know, who here has had a difficult, maybe an altercation with somebody who works for a business or somebody who you were a customer and you may have had some exchange of words or somebody was mean to you? Ever had that? That's not the way it should be with God's people. If you have a job and you're a Christian, you should be the nicest person somebody has ever met. People should want to come back to your business or wherever you're working because you make them feel loved. And your coworkers and your boss, or if you are the boss, what environment are you setting up for your employees? What are you going? How are people going to view you when you get a job? How are people going to view you? Here they come. We have to talk to them again. We have to listen to their complaints. We have to hear what they have to say about this customer or this other coworker. Why not be a delight to work with? Our work should be morally upright, and we should express the fruits of the Spirit every single day. We're on clock. My dad, he builds houses now. He's a construction worker. But he wasn't always a construction worker. He and my older brother, they have a business themselves called Wade Construction. But he wasn't always a builder. He was a salesman for 29 years at a place called G-May & Sons Furniture. And I have to say, he would pick me up after school, and he would take me to his work until, I guess, 5 o'clock, and then we would go home. And I would spend the day with him, and I'd take some naps on the bed sometimes there, and I'd watch some TV when they'd have the flat screens. And while I was doing that, sometimes my dad would have to go to the back of the store, and there would be customers coming in, and they were always asking, where is Ricky Wade? Where's Rick? Are you his son? Where is he at? They were always asking that. And I thought when I was little that my dad was a really good salesman because he had so many customers. He had so many. I was like, I can't even finish. I'm watching a show right now on this TV that's not even mine. And I'm having to direct you back to where Dad is. But I was wrong. My dad was not a great salesman. He'd tell you that. He was a great person. And everybody wanted him. Everybody wanted him to guide them to furniture that they would have in their house. Every time we'd go out, people would say, are you Ricky's boy? He sold us furniture. And I just remember seeing how kind he was to people. The world's going to tell you that you have to be a jerk in order to be successful. That's a lie. People love people that love them and care for them. If you want to be successful, if you want to do your job the way a Christian does their job, you work hard, but then also you create an environment where everyone is welcome, where people are loved and you're honest with what you do, and you're loyal to other people. Those are the best businesses. Have you ever been to Chick-fil-A? I just want to go back just to go through the drive-thru. I don't want to buy anything. I just want to talk to somebody. That's what God expects. He says, yes, I'm glad you got the job, but you have to live up to these expectations as well. Don't be lazy. Also, don't be mean. Be a good person. Be a good person. Another example, if you want to study this on your own, Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus. We talk about Zacchaeus and we sing the song that he's a wee little man. But guess what happens in verses 1 and 2? He's described as a chief tax collector, and then also he was very rich. I wonder how he got that money. And then we go down to verse 7 when Jesus tells him to come down from the tree. I'm going to your house. Everybody looks at him and says, Jesus is going to stay with a sinner? And then verses 8 and 9, if you notice what Zacchaeus says in Luke 19, he says, all the stuff that I did before, Jesus, all the things that I did before where I took money, where I shouldn't have, where I lied to people, he says, I've restored everything. When you encounter Jesus, when you become a part of his family, every part of your life changes. Not just here, not just at youth group events, not just at school. When you get a job, you have to be a Christian there as well. Our work should be morally upright. And then the last big point, this is very important. Very important. When we look at the jobs that we're going to have, and we talked about this a little bit this morning. When you have a job that gives you money, there's a transaction there. You need money in order to buy certain things like food, a house, those things that are necessary. But then also, there's another purpose behind the job that you have. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, I realize that not everybody is going to have the same income. Not everybody is going to have the same job. We're going to be interested in different fields, and there's going to be a different yield for a different job. That's so true. I don't see myself becoming a billionaire very soon. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible talks to people, specifically to people who have been blessed financially a whole lot more than others. And I want you to see what Paul says here. When you look at verse 17 in chapter 6, it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Some of you may be blessed more than others with a great income, an income that overflows, and you are living past comfort. I mean, you are very comfortable in the way that you're able to live. What does God expect you to do with all of that excess, that surplus? What does God expect? Help people. You have been blessed to help people. We don't see it to start buying everything. There's nothing wrong with buying stuff. There is something wrong with buying a whole lot of stuff and then neglecting everybody else around you. But what Paul is saying is this. He says, you're rich because you can bless people. When we look at Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 is a great passage. When we read this text that probably we've read a good bit before.
But in verse 28, the Bible says something, and we might miss it if we read too fast. In verse 28, it says this. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You know, we talk about a lot, we may focus a lot on the thief. The thief, you know, if you get a good job, you know, idle hands or the devil's workshop, he needs to work with his hands, he needs to do this and earn his living. That's a very Americanized way to look at it. Earn your living. Do this and make sure you earn it. And but that last part might hang up some people. What does that last part say in verse 28? He says, what should that thief do now that he's got a job and now that he's making money? What should that thief do? He needs to start sharing that money. That thief, all that thief knew was take. I'm going to take everything and I want it for free because I'm not working for this. I'm not working for this stuff. I want everything and I want it for free. So I'm going to take it from people. And now what does Paul say? Now that you've stopped taking, start giving. There's a class at Freed called Marriage and the Family. It's taught by Dr. Dana Baldwin. And during the financial portion of that class, he says, you know, if you become rich, he says, that's the best opportunity to start giving. If you become rich, he says, give a lot of it. There's one more thing I think we need to consider before we close. And I think we need to realize this at some point in our lives, or our perspective will always be skewed. We'll never see life in the world in the right way. But when we look at this last point, I don't want you to misread it and misinterpret it. I'll explain it to you. But someday you will lose your job. Someday I won't be able to preach anymore. I'm going to do counseling. Someday I won't be able to counsel people. I don't even know if I'll ever be able to do it. Who knows? There's going to come a point to where maybe our mental faculties decline, our physical stature is just not able to hold up with the work, maybe with manual labor. We may even just pass. We may even just die. There's going to come a day where you will no longer be able to work the job that maybe you love. And here's the big point. Your job is not your life. And do not treat it like it is. Because you can lose it just like every other physical thing that's on this earth. You will lose it. And you'll find yourself somewhere. And I hope it's heaven. Your job is not your life. So when you grow up, you get your job, you need to remember that. Because it will never bring you eternal life like Jesus will be able to. So today I want to invite you. I want to invite you. God has given an invitation numerous times throughout history, and today you have another one. His door is always open. He wants you to come home. He wants you to come home because He's prepared a place for you, and He wants you to be there with Him forever. I mean, who wouldn't want to come home to a God like that? He loves you. There's no sin that can separate you that He can't forgive. He wants you to come home, and today He's inviting you as we stand and as we sing.